begin reading in verse 6, and we'll read down to verse 9. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground, to see if they had dried up enough where the dove could find rest. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark, or as the margin says, he caused her to come in to the ark. Now here we have an ark, a raven, and a dove. Those are going to make up our divisions. The ark, the raven, and the dove. Now normally I give you a main point at the beginning of each message, and then every point I have in my message is aimed at that one point. But this time I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to give my main point at the end of the message. Let's begin here and look at the ark. This ark, as we've discussed many times, is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inside of that ark was all kinds of animals, all kinds of beasts, all kinds of fowl. And that's a good picture of Christ, because in Christ there are all kinds of sinners. He calls all kinds of people into Christ. There's Jew and Gentile, there's male and female, there's circumcision and uncircumcision, there's Greek, barbarian, and Scythian, which means there's a few Greek, there's a few wise men, but there's more barbarians, unrefined, and then there's even more unrefined. There's Scythian as well. There's bond and free. There's rich and there's poor. Natural men like to elevate themselves using differences that can be perceived with the natural eye. And it's sad. Really, it is sad. But the truth of the matter is, a sinner can be persuaded based on the very superficial differences that we can see with the eye. That can sway a person one way or the other. For some, it's a mansion. It's a luxury car, something of that nature. For some, it's a level of education, a position, a title. For some, it may be a neighborhood they live in, whether they're from the north or from the south. And religion loves it. Religion plays upon it because religion is very sensual. False religion is. It's based on emotion. It's based on emotion, based on what you can see with the carnal eye. Sin is a divider. That's what it is. It divides men. And the commonality between all men, it doesn't matter who they are, what station in life, where they are in this world, the commonality between every man is a sinner. At his heart, he is sin. That's what he is. So there's really, before God, there's no difference between us. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the case with every man, woman, and child. But this sin divides based on the flesh, based on works, and that's why God's house is not a house of politics. We would be divided right here into Republican, Democrat, and whatever other groups they are if we made this a house of politics. It's not a house of economics. We're not trying to get richer and get richer above other churches and above one another. It's not a house of entertainment. We're not trying to keep people entertained to keep them here. That's not what keeps God's people gathered together. It's not a house of sensuality. We're not trying to to appeal to men's senses at all. This is a house of prayer. It's a house of worship. It's a house of preaching and praising of God. When God chose a people in Christ, He didn't look at these different things. He didn't. He looked at His Son, and He chose a people in His Son. Romans 9:11 says, "The children being not yet born, having done neither good neither any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And here's the purpose of God. Not of works, but of Him that calls. It's of God that calls His people into the ark, into Christ our ark. It's not based on bloodlines. It's not based on our works. It's not based on any good in us. It's not based on any evil in us. And if you'll get a hold of this, if God will get a hold of you with this and make you to see this, it's a wonderful thing, because when grace puts us in Christ, that means nothing can take us out of Christ. Nothing about us put us in Christ. Nothing about us can get us out of Christ. Grace puts a man in Christ and keeps him there. Keeps him there. When God regenerates the dead sinner, He makes us see all these carnal things that we thought elevated us above another is just vanity. Because He makes us to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. He gives us the image of God, a new man, with that image of God on it that got defaced in the garden when Adam sinned. And when He does that, He makes us to see that in Christ there's neither Greek nor Jew, there's not circumcision or uncircumcision, there's not barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all, and He's in all. Christ is all, and He's in all His people. And He's in all things that we do and everything around us. He's working in us, in His people. And yet, like that ark, even though we that have been called are still see that Christ is all and that we're one in Christ, yet we're still different. We're still different amongst ourselves. We don't ignore the fact that we come from different backgrounds and we're different in ourselves. At that conference last weekend, if you noticed, there was all different kinds of people there, all different backgrounds of people there. It was from doctors to ditch diggers, from opera singers to banjo pickers, all there together in one place. And the thing that brought everybody together was nobody was looking at each other. Everybody was looking at Christ. That's what He does when you're called into the ark. Now, the second thing, and this is the most beautiful way that ark is a picture of Christ, is that ark bore the flood of judgment like Christ did for His people. All God's elect were shut up in Christ when He obeyed the law. We were in Christ. Like Noah and those animals were in that ark, we were in Christ when He obeyed the law. And we were in Christ when He took the place of His people on the cursed tree and became a curse for us and bore the condemnation for us. We were in Him on that cross. The flood that you see in Noah's, the story of Noah, the flood here is a flood of judgment, the just judgment of God. That's what it is. Look back at Genesis 6 and look at verse 5. This is what's wrong with all of us. You see, this is going to happen again. It's going to happen again. Not a flood. But the final day of judgment's coming. And we're either going to have been judged in Christ at Calvary when He bore the judgment for us and put sin away for us, or we're going to answer to God ourselves without a mediator, without someone between us. Now watch this. Verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you say that about yourself? That's true of you, whether you know it or not. It's true of me. Every imagination of the thoughts of our heart is only evil continually. Everything about us that came from Adam, that's the case. It's only evil continually. There is no good in our flesh. Nothing. All right? And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. He created him. It was His just right to destroy him. And He's going to do that again. What you see here, men, I've heard men look at the flood and say, that was just cruel. You ain't seen nothing yet. wait till you see the fires of hell. There's going to be another judgment. And in fact of the matter, believer, you look at the cross and see right there what Christ bore. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He was made the sin we are and bore the stroke of justice for us. And there you see what God's judgment will do. All right, listen here now. He says in verse 7, "And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." In God's eyes, Noah found grace. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. God, what is it to find grace in the eyes of God? God had chosen to save Noah. God had, just freely. Noah was just like everybody else in himself, in his flesh. But God chose to save Noah. And God put Noah in Christ, his surety, in whom he was just and perfect. He put him there before the world began. And God regenerated Noah and gave him the Spirit of God. And Noah now walked with God because of that. And he was no doubt just in his dealings with men. But when it says here Noah was just, it's how he was before God in Christ. He was just and perfect in Christ before God. But read on. This is how God sees men outside of Christ. Verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." I'll destroy it all. The flood was God's just justice upon sinners who hated God. And that's what Christ bore for all those that God put in Christ. Look at down at verse 14. God told Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." Pitch it within and without, he said. Pitch was a slime that you put on it, and when it hardened up, it sealed it off so nothing could get in or out. And the word is translated covering or atonement or ransom. That's what the word's translated. God's justice must be atoned. God must be atoned before God for God to remain just to save anybody. Therefore, Noah could only be brought into a new earth. He could only be brought into a new earth if he had died just like the rest of the people died, because God's justice has got to be satisfied. No way can he clear a sinner. You see, the difference between our gospel and the rest of what men say in this world, no matter what religion they're in, and 99% of the people who are flying under the Christian banner, the difference in our religion and theirs is the matter, the gospel, the critical point of it is God has got to be just, and He is the justifier. Salvation beginning to end is of God. He gets the glory for choosing whom He'll save. He gets the glory for coming and redeeming them in the person of His own Son, and He gets the glory for putting them in Christ Himself by regeneration and His gift of faith. He gets the glory for this. He gets all the glory in salvation. He gets the glory for keeping us. He gets the glory for resurrecting us. He gets the glory for bringing us into Christ's presence. At the end, He gets the glory for this. So all had to die. Atonement had to be made. Noah was covered. He was ransomed from the flood by the ark. Everybody outside of that ark died by the flood of justice directly descending upon them. But inside the ark, they lived because the ark bore the justice for them. That's Christ. That's what Christ did. That's a picture of Christ. All, and only all who were in Christ when He died are atoned for. Their sins been purged. They've been reconciled to God. They have. And all outside of Christ shall one day bear that justice of God directly themselves. Now, how do men get inside Christ? How do they get in this ark? Look down at Genesis 7 and verse 16. The same way Noah and his family got inside the ark, by God's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God put him in Christ. Look here, verse 16. "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Note verse 16. This is what all God's people have in common. God put us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God sends His gospel to us like He told Noah to get in that ark. And by God's grace, working in the heart, you know what His people do? They get in Christ. They get in Christ through faith. They believe on Him. But it's of God that they're in Christ. God gets the glory because He did everything. Paul said God chose foolish things like the cross. He chose foolish things like preaching. He chose foolish things like gathering together a bunch of nobodies that are nothing in order that no flesh should glory in His presence. But, he said, of God are you in Christ. Who of God? There's God the Father. Of God are you in Christ by His divine election. Who of God is made unto us? There's God the Holy Spirit. He makes Christ unto us. And there's God the Son, Christ, who's made unto us everything. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And the result is, the effect is, he that glories, glories only in the Lord. We glory in the Lord. Well, so this ark's a picture of Christ. Christ is so lovely. He is so lovely. It's common for men to attempt to get into Christ and appear to be into Christ who don't really have a God-wrought hunger in them for Christ. It's possible. And eventually they leave. That brings us to the raven. Look at this raven now. Genesis 8, verse 6. Genesis 8, verse 6. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. This raven went forth, and he didn't come back to the ark. He went to and fro, but he didn't come back to the ark. He went to and fro until the waters were dried up, but he didn't come back to the ark. How? How is that? The waters weren't dried up off the earth yet. How could this raven go out there and go back and forth around out in this vast space and not come back to the ark? This is sickening to think about. But this is what we need to face about ourselves. Think of all the dead bodies floating in that water. It had been over 40 days. You think of all the dead bodies floating in that water, both of beasts and of men, bloated, just floating around in that water. The raven went from one to the other, to and fro, feasting on death. Feasting on death. The raven is a sad picture of a sinner who appears to be in Christ, but is really dead in sin. Sinner, listen to me carefully now. You whose hearts are yet black as the raven, in sin and in death, you with no hunger for Christ, you are feasting upon death. You fly to and fro from one body of death to another body of death looking for something to satisfy your hunger. Most feast upon the death of pleasure. Sports, entertainment, pleasures of sin. God warned us of this day that we live in right now. He said, men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's what we see in this world. Be honest with me now. Listen to me. Why is it? I thought of this yesterday. I watched my son play soccer yesterday. And I thought of this. Why is it that you can run and sweat and give your full attention to the ball game for well over an hour, but you can't get through one 35 to 45 minute sermon without getting up and going to the bathroom so you can waste some time and get some relief from hearing Christ preach? Why is that? It's because your hunger is for death. It's not for Christ the life. That's why. When you meet God on the day of judgment, do you think God will be concerned about how well you played football or soccer? You think He's going to be concerned about how many goals you scored? And yet, how many hours will you spend this season alone practicing that? The only thing that will matter in that day is, are you covered within and without in the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's all that will matter, what you think of Christ. That's it. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And Moses has been with God since his day, thousands of years, and he'll be there for eternity, enjoying everlasting, eternal bliss with our God. The others most feast upon the death of the cares of this world and of riches. You may pay attention on Sunday. You may come in and pay attention on Sunday. That matters nothing, really. It doesn't prove anything. Nothing at all. What happens the rest of the week? Are you feasting on Christ? Is your heart set on Christ, on His Word, on His Gospel the rest of the week? Are you more taken up with the cares of this world and with your riches? These are they which are sown among thorns, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Such as hear the Word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the Word, and it becometh unfruitful. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What was that? His hunger was that in the ages to come, that God would show to him the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness to him through Christ Jesus. That's where his hunger was. Most hunger for dead religious works. Many go to and fro from one church to another because their hunger is to go to church. Their hunger is to engage in religious acts. You give them the bloated corpse of a religious ceremony. You give them the bloated corpse of being seen at a prayer meeting. Give them the bloated corpse of being seen reading and studying. You give them the bloated corpse of just being seen at church. And then some are fixers. Some are fixers. Some show up and they cast their pharisaical eye around and they go about to fix what they think is broken. And all are just trying to soothe their conscience. They're just trying to soothe their conscience with some religious acts because they did deeds A, B, C, and D. And like Noah's raven, they stay for a little while. Then they fly away and they're never seen again because they're content to go to and fro from one body of death to the other, never full, never satisfied, feasting upon death. And sadly, the earth is more full of ravens than anything else. That's sad. Now let's look at the dove. The dove. Genesis 8:8. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. This dove is a happy picture of a believer who God has given a real hunger for Christ. She flew out, she looked around, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. While the raven rested on the floating corpses of death, the dove could find no rest where the raven found it. She couldn't find rest in the same place the raven found it. God puts a difference between men. God's the only one who does put that difference between men, but He does put a difference between men. The believer's rest is Christ our ark. Rest from the curse of the law. We've got rest from condemnation. We've got rest in the complete righteousness of Christ. Look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Here's the rest we have, and here's why we have it. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Just think of that, believer. No condemnation. You mean ever? Ever? No condemnation. There is now no condemnation at all. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that being regenerated and given life to see Christ, behold Christ, that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, from the law of my flesh, my death, my curse, my condemnation. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, I couldn't fulfill it, and it's got to be fulfilled. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That means by what Christ did, you who've been born of the Spirit of God, you are as perfectly righteous as Christ is. That's what it means. Without you lifting a finger or a toe. Because salvation is not by works before or after conversion. It's all by Christ. All by Christ. Now look at this. Verse 5, they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. They go from one bloated corpse to the next. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The believer's like that dove in a whole lot of ways, a whole lot of ways. The Lord said, be ye harmless as doves. And when He puts His Spirit in us, we become like the dove. The dove's meek. The dove is harmless. The dove is chaste. And that's what a believer is by God's grace. Believers don't injure others. Believers aren't trying to hurt other people. We don't. We do mistakenly in our flesh, but we don't want to hurt anybody. Believers in the inward man don't want to. We're the children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's what we are. Doves make their nests in a rock. That's where we make our nest. Our nest, our home, is in Christ our rock. That's where we nest. They feed upon pure grain. They don't eat death. They don't eat like the fowls of prey do. That's what we feed on. We feed on the manna, on the seed that came down and was broken in the earth from whom the vine grew up to God and from whom this fruit, His children are born. We feed upon Christ the bread. Doves love to be by the sweet springs of rivers of water. This dove came back because the waters were covered over and all that filthy water of judgment and curse and death was on all of the face of the earth. And a dove wants to be by a quiet, running, clean stream and a clear river. That's where they want to be. That's where believers want to be. We want to feed upon Christ, the water of life. We want to feed upon the water of the Word, delighting in His mercy. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. That's the river we feed upon, the river of the gospel. The dove's eye, I like this one. She's always looking to her mate. Got her eye fixed on her mate. Whatever she's doing, whatever she's going about to do, she might be building her nest, whatever she's doing, but she's going to keep looking and make sure she sees her mate, make sure he's there with her. That's a believer. No matter what a believer's doing in this world, we got our eye fixed on Christ our mate, Christ our husband. Thou hidest thy face, and I was troubled, David said. Hezekiah said, I did mourn as a dove when I couldn't see my mate. Doves like to keep company together. Doves love to keep company together. They fly like a cloud and as doves to their windows, that is, to the house of the church of God. That's what's said about His people. We fly like doves to His house. Here y'all are today, a covey, come in here today to hear the gospel preached. And how sweet and how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I've been thanking God more in the past 2 years, more for this than anything else. I've been thanking Him that He's given us the unity He's given us together in Christ. I'm so thankful for that. That is a valuable thing, a valuable thing. And doves are often attacked by fowls of prey. And when they are, they have no defense. You know what they have to do? Fly. That's their defense. Fly. So when Noah's dove found no rest among the ravens, what'd she do? What'd she do? She took flight. Where'd she go? Look at verse 9. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. That's where we fly to. That's where we fly to. Because Christ is our defense. At what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in Thee, the psalmist said. The believer doesn't look upon himself as secure unless we're in Christ. The name of the Lord's a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. She flew back to the ark. You know, a long time ago, they used doves to carry messages and stuff. And a dove, they would train them by a dove would fly to a dove cote. They would fly to their nest. They would make a nest where this dove would fly to that nest. and she wouldn't go anywhere but to her nest. And so when they sent a message with it, they knew the dove was going to go into her nest. It was called a dove cote. Christ is our dove cote. When we're free, been freed now, freed from the law, oh happy condition. Now where are you going to go? You're going to run out to the world, to the death and feed upon that? Not the believer. The believer's going to go to her dove cote. We're going to go to Christ. We're going to fly straight to Christ. She had everything she needed in the ark. This dove had everything she needed in the ark. The ark was her dove cote. Believer, we have full provision in Christ. He's given us His gospel. We need justification. We're justified in Christ, our justification. Justified from all our sins from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. We need righteousness, and we're righteous in Christ, our righteousness. We need acceptance with God, and we are accepted in the Beloved. We need a safe place to rest with our brethren, with all our daily provision, so that all our daily provision will be provided for us. That's what we need. Christ keeps me as the apple of His eye and hides me under the shadow of His wings. That's what He does. So why on the earth would the dove keep looking when she knew all that she needed was in the ark? Why would she go in? Why would she just keep going and flying? She didn't. She turned right around and went back to Christ. Why? Right back to the ark. Believer, is there not enough in Christ? Why keep flying over the waters of death amongst the ravens? Why leave the fountain for the broken cisterns? Why leave the clear crystal streams of God's salvation in Christ Jesus and go out and drink of the polluted, stagnated, still water? Now, here's my proposition. Here's my main point that I usually give in the beginning. Men may give all kinds of excuses for leaving the gospel of Christ. But the simple fact is, men who are ravens can leave the gospel of Christ because they have a hunger to feast on death. While men who are doves keep returning to Christ our ark because in Him alone is our life. That's the truth. You can give me a very secondary foolish reason you want to give, and they can too. That's the truth of the matter. Truth of the matter. Let me tell you what you should do. I'm going to tell you what you should do. Well, preacher, don't you want to know what my problem is? Nope, I don't. Because I've got the solution to your problem, whatever it is. Whatever the problem is. Fly like a dove to Christ. Fly like a dove to Christ. And rest in Him. You'll be saved. Will He ever refuse one who comes putting their trust in Him? I'm such a sinner. I know that everything I've done is wrong. I know everything I've ever tried in religion was just vain. It was vanity. Will God receive me? Will Christ receive me? If I fly to Him like a dove, will He receive me, one that's such a sinner? My righteousnesses, not just my sins, my righteousnesses are filthy. Will He receive me? He's never yet refused one of His precious doves that flew into His arms. Look at the last verse, verse 9. Look at the end. Then He put forth His hand and took her and pulled her in unto Him into the ark. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren.